So, dear faithful, I left for this afternoon the questions touching our situation, touching the situation of the church, our future, relation with Rome. Where do we stand? I guess that you have all heard of a visit, an audience with the Holy Father, with the Pope. It seems that in Europe, at least the newspapers gave a certain importance to the event, which is interesting. Many times, or most of the time, the press, the media, likes to be silent about us, to make as less noise as possible. And so if they start to talk, it means that they probably have a feeling that maybe something is going on. And well, maybe they are right. But for the time being, we are not so far, not yet so far, let's say so. I'll try to describe you this situation, and maybe an easy idea will be just to follow some of the arguments which were exchanged during the audience. And first, where we'll start.
では今から聖ピオ10世界の状況と、それから教会の置かれている状況、それから今後の教会について、またローマとの関係について、私たち一体どこに立っているのかについて話したいと思います。皆さんももうお聞きになったかもしれませんけれども、私は教皇様ベネディクト16世聖下と、ローマで謁見をしました。ヨーロッパのマスメディアはこういうことについていつもは、沈黙を守ってあまり重要視しないのですけれども、今回は非常に大きな重要性を与え、どこのマスメディアもこれを取り上げました。これが重要であるということを彼らも気がついたのかもしれません。彼らは正しい判断をしたのかもしれません。では私は今からこの、状況を、今私たちの置かれている状況を、簡単に描写しようとします。そして、簡単に、理解しやすいようなやり方で、明確なアイデアを、私たちについてのアイデアを持ってもらいたいと思っています。
And first, let's start with this. Why did we ask for an audience? So we are the initiator of the movement. And in fact, there are several grounds of different importance, some which are, let's say, I may say very deep, like the will to express visibly that we are Catholics. And as Catholics, we do recognize the Pope. It is important that, as we say that we pray for the Pope, which is an important thing, we show also visibly that we do recognize him as our common father, as we say, or holy father, vicar of Christ. These are all titles which belong to him. And these titles are absolutely independent of the qualities of the person. This is also important. Some people say, oh, I don't call him holy because this and that. or for example about John Paul II, I remember that. People say, well, he kissed the Quran, he, I don't know, he made Assisi, how can you say holy? It doesn't matter, it's not linked to what he did. It's linked to, I may say, what he should be, what he expected to be. And we definitely want to separate ourselves from what is called celibacantist, that is those who have by their own decision decided that the Pope is not the Pope. Such a decision may be understood in the sense that it could be an easy explanation to the enormous problems of popes with deficiencies. It could be an easy explanation, but it brings in many more problems than it does solve. And in fact, it does not bring anything but a lot of popes. For the time being, I think that the celibacantists have something like 15 or 16 popes. So we have the choice now. And one is even more curious than the other. Clearly, these people who go so far, they go down to the last consequences, true. But what are these consequences? They make just fun. Let's say people who look at that, they see crazy people. When you think that one of them, his name is Pius the 13th, he was a priest. So he's the first pope to have been elected by telephone, by the way. He thought, now I am the pope, so I need cardinals. So he chose a layman and he nominated him cardinal. And then he even consecrated him a bishop. He, as a priest, made him a bishop. And 3 days later, he asked the cardinal made bishop to consecrate him bishop. You see, it's like the snakes which eats its tail. It's crazy. It's crazy. So, let's say, forget it. It doesn't bring anything. But I think we have to clearly show that even if we are not happy with some things done by the Pope, and we have to try to explain why is this possible, because the question of the infallibility and the obedience are very important questions. But obviously, to say, well, he's no Pope, that's why we don't need to obey, or things like that, there are no solution. It's totally, it's wild. Let's say it does not help. It does show that it is not the solution. It's not the right solution.
なぜ私たちは謁見をしたのでしょうか。それは私たちが謁見をお願いしました。私たちが最初の、そのイニシアティブを取りました。そのため、それの理由はいくつかあります。まず、その一つは、私たちが、カトリックであるということを目に見える形で証明したいと思ってから、目に見える形で教皇様を認めて教皇様のもとに派生するということを、そして教皇様のために祈る、そして教皇様を、私たちの共通の父親として、聖なる父として、聖家の教皇聖家として、表明したかったからです。そこの教皇聖家、聖という字を私たちは使います、サントパパ。でもこの聖というこのことは、この聖徳があるというこの個人的な、質によるものではなくて、教皇様があるべきその、 特性を表しているのです。ある人の中にはヨハネ・パウロ2世教皇様がコーランに起訴されたとか、ナチ人の諸宗教の集いなどをしてどうしてこの教皇様は聖と言えるのかとつまずいた方がいます。でも、私たちははっきりと教皇様を教皇様でないと認めと言っているような、教皇制だ悔い主義者とは区別したかったのです。私たちは教皇制だ悔い主義者ではありません。教皇様はたとえ、足りないところ欠点を欠陥を持っていたとしても教皇様として認めます。なぜかというと教皇様を教皇でないと私たちが判断したとしてもそれはどこにも解決へと続かないからです。そのような人たちは教皇様を認めない人たちはその最終的な論理的な結論として自分たちの教皇様を選びました。話によると15、6名教皇と言われる自称教皇がいるそうです。でもこの教皇らと言われる人々をよく見てみると互いにちょっとおかしいんじゃないか異常な感じがする人たちで世間の人はこの人たちは本当にちょっと気がちょっとおかしい人じゃないかと思っています。例えば例を挙げてみるとピオ13世と自称している方は司祭でした。ところがこの人はカトリック教会を始めて以来電話で教皇として選ばれました。そして教皇と選ばれたので、枢機卿が必要であるということが分かりました。そこで平神道の中から枢機卿を何名か選びました。そして司祭で あるのですが、その平神道を教皇枢機卿として選ぶために司教に性別しました。そしてこの司教に性別してたその司教から自分は司教の性別を受けました。なんか話を聞くと蛇が自分の尻尾を食べてぐるぐる回っているようなどこにも解決策のないやり方をやっています。もし私たちがたとえ教皇様のなさっていることにあんまり喜ばしいと思わなかったとしてもそれがなぜか説明しなければなりません。なぜならば私たちにとって不可憐性あるいは従順ということは非常に大切な問題だからです。
I may deal immediately here shortly about the question of infallibility and obedience because they are very important things before going to the next step. Infallibility. It is one of the great and major arguments which are used by Rome whenever we try to deal with them and say there is a problem. They answer, obey. And they answer, it's infallible. I give you a direct example. Cardinal Castrillon Hoyos gave a conference in Münster, in Deutschland, in Germany, and he said, Bishop Fillet claims that the new Mass is bad, but he's wrong. Because the Mass was promulgated by the Pope, and so it is infallible, and it is good. So that was his argument. So you see, I don't invent. It's really the argument which they use, even now, to say that whatever comes from Rome is good because it is approved by the Pope. And we say the infallibility does not work like that. The infallibility is a privilege granted to the Pope, which does not deprive the Pope from his freedom. Or if you want, in other words, the Pope can be infallible. And one of the first conditions for that is that he must want to be infallible. In the Council Vatican I, there was a huge discussion about the question of the infallibility of the Pope. And they they speak about the infallibility at two different times. In the first decree, which speaks about the faith, they already say there that we are bound to believe as infallibly true what is presented by, let's say, the Church in an extraordinary magistery or in the universal ordinary magistery, what is presented to us as belonging to the revelation, points of faith of or morals. So we have already there, I may say, the elements which are necessary for the use of the infallibility. I give a little comparison that you may understand that. A sacrament is also something, I may say, infallible. It means that when a certain number of elements are united, we know that the effect is infallibly produced. We call this ex opere operato. That means it works out of the work itself, opere, out of the work. When the work is done, it works. You have water which is flowing on a forehead. You have at the same time the right words, which mean I wash thee in the name of, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, the Son, of the Holy Ghost. And you have the proper minister with the proper intention who is doing the work. Now when they have these three elements, we know, and it is Catholic faith which teaches us, that we have a sacrament. The effect of the sacrament is produced. But you see that if one of the elements is failing, well, we know that there is nothing happening. If you have a good lady from the third floor, which is giving water to the flowers on the balcony, and you have people downstairs on the walkway, and the lady is pouring some water on a little bit after the flowers on the people downstairs, well, the water may flow on the people downstairs, but they are not baptized for so far. Because, well, obviously she does not have the intention, and most probably she does not say the words. Okay, you understand that. But now, for the infallibility, it is about the same. That means that if the Pope does not make use, there are four elements, in fact, does not make use of these four elements, he can easily do an act which will not be under, so to say, the protection of the infallibility. And as I said, it must be about faith and morals first. That's very important. That's the two topics which are covered. Faith and morals linked with the revelation. That means that the infallibility is not granted to the Pope if the Pope wants to speak about the moon. Imagine that the Pope wants to give a definition now. I want to oblige all the Catholics to believe that the moon is green. I make a dogma, the moon is green. Well, it's not faith, it's not morals. He can use all what he wants. Nobody is bound with this statement. You understand that? Because it does not belong to the object. He must speak as the head of the Church. That is, he must speak really, he must make the use of his full authority as head of the Church. I say so because if you look at almost all the encyclicals of John Paul II, you will see that he speaks in his encyclicals that these are his meditation. You find the word my meditation. What I communicate to you, he says, is my meditation. Well, if somebody speaks to you about his meditation, does mean exactly the contrary of I'm speaking as your head. My meditation, that means that's my speculation, my reflection. It's not the head of the church who is speaking. It's a private person. The third element is it must be a definition. To define means to express clearly what we want to define. When we give a definition to some of something, we say clearly what it means, what it is. And so when you say a poem, when you say something like that, it's, I may say, the contrary of a definition. And once again, I take John Paul II because it's one of the, let's say, good examples of what I mean here. In many of his encyclicals, you find also this way of giving us a kind of prayer. Well, a prayer is not a definition. It must be very clear. And now I jump to the council, because that's very interesting. The council, Vatican II, refused to give any definition. During the council, many times, bishops stood up and said, listen, you use there a word, it is a confusing word, give a definition. Even Archbishop Lefebvre proposed to make two texts on the topics. One which would be dogmatic, which would be giving a definition, and another one which would be pastoral. And they said, no, this council wants to be pastoral. So we do not want to give definitions. And so they opened the road, or made it broad, to confusion, to things which are not defined. So what do they mean then? You don't know. And even now you don't know. And when you don't know, people think this way, others this way, others this way, and who is right? As long as nobody says, you don't know. And that's why now, when we speak with them, they speak of the council in the light of tradition, that is interpreted in the light of tradition. That means you need an interpretation. You need glasses. You need a filter in order to understand the text. But it goes so far that on a point which was very important, that is the question of collegiality, the Pope himself was obliged to add such a kind of filter so that when you read the text of the council, you may understand it the correct way. And that is why the title they gave to that note was Nota Previa, which means previous note. That means before you read the text of the council, you need to read the previous note so that you may understand the text of the council the correct way. That's a never seen in the history of the church, because usually when the council speaks, it speaks clear and does not need a previous explanation. It's very important to have this in mind, to understand, let's say, because really this council, I may say, this time since the council is a very strange and very confusing time when we look at the teaching of the church. And so, faith and morals, head, the church, definition, and the fourth condition is the will to oblige, to bind the conscience. That means the Pope must express clearly that what he says now, he wants to bind all the conscience, all the wills of the Catholics. When he does so, then we have infallibility. And the Pope knows it very well. And that's why when he does not make use of these, we know that he does not want to be infallible. I think that the Pope John Paul II made 3 times use of his infallibility, in fact. It was when, because he made 3 times the use of these 4 conditions, and only 3 times. It was when he was speaking about the impossibility for a woman to be priest, when he spoke and when he condemned abortion, and when he condemned euthanasia. For as far as I can see, it's the 3 only examples where we can be morally certain that he, so to say, involved, so to say, the infallibility. Well, vas-y, allez-y.
まず、教皇様の不可病性について、説明します。なぜかというと、これは非常に、ローマがよく使う、議論だからです。ローマは私たちに何を言うかというと、教皇様は不可病だ、従順、従順、不可病、従順。例えばカスリン・ホリオス枢機卿様はミュンスター の会議で、皆にこういうことを言いました。フレー司教様は、間違っている。なぜかというと、新しいミサが悪いミサだと言ってるから。しかし新しいミサは悪いはずがない。なぜかというと、教皇様によって、認められて認可されたものだから。教皇様が認可したものは全ていいものだ。でもカトリック教会の不可病、教皇様の不可病性のドグマというのはこういう概念ではありません。不可病性というのは教皇様が持つ特別の権利、特権であって、そのためには、そのためには4つの条件が必要です。かといってこの不可病性を持っているかといって教皇様の自由を損なうものではありません。第一バチカン公会によれば、それは、信仰と道徳にまず関わるものでなければならないと言います。しかも刑事に関わるものでなければなりません。第二、教皇様は教会の頭として話さなければなりません。第三に、教皇様が定義を明確に、表明しなければなりません。第四に、これを全てのカトリックの両親に信じるように強制する意思がなければなりません。もしその4つの意思が、その、エレメントがなければ、要素がなければ、不可病性は生じないのです。これはちょうど、秘跡と例えられることができるかもしれません。洗礼の秘跡は、例えば秘跡のためには、洗礼の秘跡のためには水と父と子聖霊と飲みなれて何時を洗礼する、その言葉と形相と、そしてあとその洗礼を授ける、教会に捨てることをするという、意思が必要です。この3つが、初めて洗礼が成立しますけれども、その一つでも欠けるものがあればそれは洗礼とは言えません。例えばある女性の方がそのベランダで水をかけていて、その水がそこに近くに通っていた人の頭にかかってしまったとしても、これは洗礼ではありません。それと同じようにヨハネ・パウル2世教皇様の、教皇職を見てみると、まず、よく教皇様は私の黙想を皆さんに伝えたい、あるいは私の、などと言います。そして、例えば教皇様はよく お祈りについてを、会直の中で書きます。これは定義ではありません。定義とは何か、私の考え、私の感情を述べるものではなくて、 客観的に何かを述べるものです。死ではありません。あるいは教皇様が例えば、月が緑であると教会のドグマを定義したとしても、これは信仰と道徳に関わるものではないので、これは信仰深ビュー権には関わりません。信仰と道徳に関わるもの、そして、定義に関わるもの、そして教会の頭として、つまり私の目想ではなくて教会の頭として客観的なものを言わなければなりません。ところで面白いことに、第二バチカン公会議は定義を与えるのを拒みました。ルフェール大主教様たちをはじめ多くの教父たちは、何でもこの公会議の文章が非常に甘いまだ曖昧だ、この意味は一体何なのか、定義を与えてほしいと言いました。しかしそれはいつも常に拒否されました。そこで2つのテキストを作ってほしい。1つは、教義に関する神学的なもの、もう1つは私牧的なもの。いや、第二バチカン公会議は私牧的なものだけである。ですから私たちは今に至ってさえ第二バチカン公会議の正確な意味が分かっていないのです。それはどこまで分かっていないかというと、第二バチカン公会議は聖殿の光に照らして読まなければならないというほどです。つまり第二バチカン公会議を読むには聖殿の光という眼鏡が、あるいは特別なフィルターが必要なのです。あるいは、司教団体主義について教皇の、教皇様はその文章の前にノータプレディア、その文章を読む前の注意書きを特別に付け加えなければなりました。それによってこれを解釈しなければならない。でもカトリック教会の長い歴史の中で公会議にこれほど曖昧な、こんな注釈の書きの必要なものだったものは一つもありませんでした。教会はいつも明確な定義をはっきりと話してきたからです。第4の、は教皇様は全てのカトリックの両親を信じさせるように強制する意思を持っていなければなりません。ところが教皇様はこれらのヨハネ・パウロ2世教皇様はこれらの、条件を満たして、何かを発表されたことは長い教皇職の中で3回しかありませんでした。一つは司祭、女性が司祭になれないということに関して、第二は堕胎がいけないということに関して、第三は、安楽死がいけないということに対して、この、深みゆせを行使してお話しました。しかしそれ以外のことはそうではなかったのです。
After speaking of the infallibility on one hand, we have on the other hand, infallibility is on the side of the authority. Then on the side of the faithful, we have obedience. Obedience is not only, let's say, linked directly to the question of infallibility. Infallibility is in the teaching. Obedience is in, let's say, following not only the teaching, but also discipline. So it's a little bit broader. We have to say first that we cannot conceive a Catholic without obedience. So obedience is very, I may say, essential to the being a Catholic. So it's very deep in the Catholic, this question of obedience. And obedience is a submission to the will of another human being, because we do recognize in this human being a representant, if you want to delegate, of God. When we speak of supernatural obedience, in distinction to the natural, to the human obedience, there is always a link to God. If the obedience is only to a man, without any link to God, then we cannot speak of supernatural obedience. They say, even if I submit to the Pope, if I submit to the Pope because I love the Pope, and only because I love him, it's only human. And if it is only human, it's not supernatural. Of course, when we do it, it just goes by itself. It's not, let's say, I distinguish now just to help to have the, let's say, better in head, the concept itself. Let's continue. So the important is a look to God in the person. When we look only at the person, we will see, let's say, some positive elements and also some negative, because any human being has some certain imperfections. And so if we only look at the, let's say, I may say, imperfect imperfection, we may be tempted not to obey. And why do we obey then? It's because we jump over these imperfections and we see, let's say, the voice of God. It's our Lord who says to the apostles, who listens to you, listens to me. So he makes this different, this, I may say, direct reference. We see a mouth which is opening, it's the mouth of the apostle, but the voice we want to listen is not the voice of the apostles. We don't care about the voice of the apostles. We care about the voice of God, of our Lord, who is speaking through him. And I may say this is true throughout the whole history of the church. We expect the priest, the bishop, the pope, to be faithful to what our Lord said, to be faithful to the gospel, that is, to the revelation, because we know that we need the faith, that is, the revelation, to go to heaven. In the Council Vatican I, there is an extraordinary description. I really invite you to read. It's the very first, I may say, the first chapter of the first text of it's De Filius of the Vatican I on, let's say, on the faith. It starts by saying, because without faith it is impossible to be agreeable to God. We cannot be please God without faith. It's impossible. And the council continues to show all the consequences. If there is no faith, there is no grace, there is no salvation, there is no, I may say, community of life, of supernatural life. We are deprived from the communion of the saints. There is no forgiveness, and there is no heaven. The text of Vatican I is very clear, and it is, let's say, quoting the Holy Scripture. So we need the faith. And when we say the faith, there is only one faith. It is what God taught us through the prophets in the Old Testament and through the apostles and Jesus, through Jesus. That's what we need. We need to accept what God has told about himself, and with this we can be saved. It's the first, it's the fundamentals, the basics. And now the council will explain, will justify the existence of the church because of the faith. Now the faith, we find it in the revelation. This revelation has been given by our Lord to the apostles, and it must be transmitted throughout the ages. Now the problem of a transmission, you may experience you all experience that when it is transmitted, I don't know why, but going through the different elements we transmit, sometimes we lose something is added, but at the end, it's rarely the same at the start. There is a little game in Europe. We call it the Arab telephone. You have, let's say, 10 persons, and you whisper something to the ear of the next, who is supposed to whisper it to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next, and then you listen the phrase which was said at the start and the phrase which is said at the end. It's two different worlds. And so we need, so to say, a special intervention of God to guarantee that what we receive today is identical to what the apostles received. And let's say the church itself tells us that this guarantee is given by God. But this guarantee requests, so to say, a human authority who will receive this guarantee. And this is the Catholic hierarchy. So in order to guarantee the faithful transmission of the faith, we need the church. We need an authority first, which is plus guaranteed itself by this help from God, which makes this infallible. I find it really, and that's the first reason which is given for the existence of the church, for this faithfulness of the transmission of the faith. And in the very definition of the infallibility, you will have this statement given in the text itself. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, has not been promised to send Peter and his successors in such a way that by a new intervention of the Holy Ghost, the successors of the Pope could invent something. No. The Holy Ghost is not promised for anything new. It's the Council itself who says it. But it is promised for the faithful conservation the holy conservation and the faithful transmission of what has been received and which is transmitted, which is called the deposit of the faith. Here you have this intervention of the Holy Ghost, so that what has been said before will be faithfully transmitted, but not for something and not for anything new. I think that's very important to grasp it. Allez, go.
では次に、従順について見てみましょう。不可病権というのは、権威、教会当局の持つ特権ですけども、従順というのは私たちの側にあるものです。では、従順というのは、カトリックであるために非常に本質的なものであって、全く最も深い根深いところにあるものであって、従順なくして私たちはカトリックであり得ません。カトリックであるためには従順でなければなりません。従順というのは私たちの意思を誰か別の人の意思に服従させることであります。これは天主の権威のために服従させることです。なぜならばこの人の意思は天使の意思を代表しているからです。つまりこれは従順というのは常に天使との、リンクがなければなりません。天使へと、絆がなければなりません。もし、天使なしに人間的 なことだけのためにこの人が好きだからということで従順であったとしたら、これは超自然的なものではありません。人間の持っている不完全さをはるかに超えて、天使を私たちは見て、天使の ために従順でなければなりません。私たちは誰が話しているのではなくて、天使の声を聞くのです。誰の口を見ているのかではありません。これがカトリック全歴史の中の従順でした。そしてこの従順は何のためにあるかというと、イエス・キリストに忠実であるため、福音に忠実であるため、啓示に忠実であるためにあるものです。第一バチカン公会議はこう言っています。その皆さんぜひこの第一章の前書きを読んでいただきたいと思います。信仰について語ります。信仰がなければ私たちと天使を呼びされることはない。信仰がなければ成長もない。信仰がなければ救いもない。信仰がなければ長時間の命もない。信仰がなければ罪の許しもない。信仰がなければ天国もない。私たちには天使が私たちに教えたその信仰が、そのままの信仰が必要です。信仰こそ私たちの超自然の命の基礎となるものです。なぜ教会は存在しているんでしょうか。まさに信仰のためにあります。信仰を忠実に伝えるがために、その必要となる権威が教会なのです。ヨーロッパには、アラビアの、電話という遊びがあります。子供の遊びですが、何ですか子供が列について、その最初の子供にこう何か、文を何とか何とかと言うんです。あと子供は耳に支えて、最後に行った人が報告します。それで最初の人と最後の人が全く同じ文章を言ったという試しはほとんどありません。人間のこれが弱さなんです。ところが天使はその信仰が忠実に伝えられるために保証を与えました。それが私たちが受けたこの信仰は、使徒たちの受けた信仰と全く同じだという保証です。それの保証を与えるのが教会の理解制度であって、教会の存在理由なのです。私たちは信じるために教会が必要なのです。これを信仰の遺産と言います。第一バチカン公会がこう言います。聖霊は新しいことを何か発明発見するために与えられた、約束されたのではなくて、信仰の遺産を保存し忠実に伝えるために与えられ、約束されたと。
So this element is absolutely fundamental in obedience to remember that we look at God. We submit really to a man, but because we recognize in him the voice of God. That means when we speak of blind obedience,We have to very well understand the term itself, blind. Because blind could mean many, many things. If clearly the order given is an order to sin, that is, we see that if we obey, we are going to harm our salvation, to harm ourselves. We are not allowedobey. It is not obedience because we go against God and against God's law. And if such a case happens, we are obliged to say no. And it will be true obedience to say no. It appears like disobedience, but it is a real obedience.You have a famous case in the Holy Scripture. It is when the Sanhedrin, say the high priest, is commanding to St. Peter to stop preaching about Jesus. The Sanhedrin, till that time, was the highest, religious authority, at least from the Old Testament.Of course, with the death of our Jesus, we start the New Testament. But there is, a kind of period where it's not very clear. And so these authorities, they say, we forbid you to speak about Jesus, that Jesus is necessary for salvation and so on. And St. Peter says, so it is preferable to obey to God rather than to man. Usually, this man should be the voice of God, but as a man is free, he can also make an abuse of authority and speak as a man, and no longer as the voice of God. This can happen. It can happen, and it does happen. Now, there is another case which is a little bit different, which is as whenever we deal with a human authority, which is giving an order, which is making a law. The human authority is never wise enough to foresee all the possible circumstances when the order will apply. And that makes that whenever there is a human authority, a human order, a human law, there will be some exceptions. With God's law, there are never any exceptions, because God is almighty and wise, infinitely wise, and when he makes one of the commandments, he has foreseen all the possible circumstances in which we could find ourselves, and so it's always binding. I give you an example. The Church, the Catholic Church, tells us that on Sunday we have to go to Mass. So that's the commandment of the Church. God's commandment is to sanctify the Sunday. And we can sanctify that day in whatever circumstances we are. But if there are no Masses, or if we are sick, for example, we cannot fulfill the commandment of the Church. The Church does not command there something bad, of course, but it is a circumstance where we find ourselves in the impossibility of fulfilling the commandment. So what happens then? Do we make a sin? No, there is no sin. If there is no Mass, we cannot go to Mass. And so if I can't go to Mass, I don't make a sin. Or if I am sick, I am in the bed, I better stay in bed. And so that's very important to know that there is a possibility for, let's say, Church law to be not applying. Usually it is an exception. It is something exceptional. But right now, we are in a very, very curious time. Why? I'm going to say something very terrible. Because enemies of the Church have been able to enter in the Church in such a way that on a very broad and very large scale, they make use of the chain of command, that is, of obedience, in order to oblige people to do something which is not under the normal obedience and which is not fulfilling, let's say, the aim of the Church. That is what our Archbishop Lefebvre called the master strike of Satan. To use the obedience which is so dear to the Catholics, so in order to make the Catholic do something which is going to hurt them. I will give you one example. I could give you hundreds. Well, maybe two. Okay. In Europe, and I guess here probably too, but in Europe I know it, the religious orders have been literally destroyed. And they have been destroyed in the name of obedience. One example, the Carmelites. You know that the Carmelite order is a very strict order. It is considered as the hardest order, let's say, for women. Now, in France, they gathered all the superiors of all the Carmels in France. There are about 60. So each Carmel had to send to a meeting, to a gathering, two, let's say, of the highest members of the community, the prioress and the sub-prioress, or mistress of novices. So they all came to one gathering. And there, they were obliged to follow the course of a Buddhist monk, a Buddhist teacher, who was telling them about Zen, and who was telling them that there was no difference between Buddha and Jesus Christ. The poor sisters, they were obliged, excuse me to speak about these things, they are terrible, but I just give it to you, even if it is shocking, just that you may see how far it can go. These poor sisters, they were obliged to take off their habits, to put themselves in a gymnastic, dress or garment, and there they had to put their, I don't know, their finger, their feet, in the lotus position and so on, with this Zen priest with his stick, put your spine this way. It's crazy. One only sister resisted. She said no. She was kicked out of the order because she refused this Zen story. Here you have it. You have a clear, let's say, demolition done in the name of obedience. You may have experienced things much, let's say, simpler, like, for example, being obliged to communion, to receive communion in the hands. Something like that. It is a pure abuse of authority. Now, just that you can see how far it goes. The same month, it was last year, or 2 years ago, I think it was last year, in the same month, you have Rome, who makes a decree which says, if a priest obliges a faithful to receive the communion in the hands against his will, this is an abuse of authority. Till now, we have not done much about it, but now we promise we will go on these priests, because they are bad, they don't have the right to do so. Okay, that's Rome. Now, the same month, you have the bishops of the United States who issue a decree where they say, from now on, every faithful is strictly obliged to receive communion in the hands. Just like that. And as far as I know, I have never heard that Rome would have gone on these bishops as they promised in their decree. You see, here you have a clear example of this, false obedience in the name of the bishops. If you refuse what the bishop said, you are perfectly in order with obedience, despite the fact that you give the impression to be a rebel, to be disobedient and whatever you want. You see, here it's very important that we keep this in mind. The laws in the church, they are necessary, but they have a purpose. And the purpose, and what gives the strength and the binding strength to the laws in the church, is to fulfill or to acquire the aim of the church, which is the salvation of souls. In the Code of Canon Law, there is, let's say, the last canon, the last law, says the highest law is the salvation of souls. Prima lex salus animarum, which means that if by God knows which kind of circumstances, one of the laws goes against this aim, my salvation, it's no law again. It's suspended. You don't have to follow it. More than that, you must not follow.
このように私たちは従順ということについては天使をまず見つめなければなりません。天使の声を聞くようにしなければなりません。ではここで盲目的な従順ということについて、考察してみましょう。盲目というのはいろんな意味がありますけれども、もしも与えられた命令が罪を犯すような犯しなさいという命令であったら、私たちの旧例を脅かすことをしなさいということであったら、私たちはそれに従うのは許されていません。なぜなら私たちは天使に逆らうことが許されていないからです。本当の従順とはそのような罪の命令に対して嫌だ、嫌です、できません、ノーということです。これは、聖書にも書いてあります。当時ユダヤ教の最高の、権威であった旧約の最高の権威であった街道が、聖ペトロにお前は今後イエズスキリストの名前によって話してはいけないと命じた時にありました。ペトロは何と答えたでしょうか。ペトロは天使の天使、人に従うよりも人間に従う方が よろしいことであると答えました。人間は権威を乱用することができます。悪く使うことができます。それがあり得るということです。なぜでしょうか。なぜならば人間の権威は確かに賢い賢明に立法するのですが、とも人間の生命のありとあらゆる状全ての状況を全て把握して、それでも全て関わるものに対してこれをしなさいということができるほど賢くはないからです。天使はできます。全知全能です。しかし人間の権威は、人間の立法者はそれができません。人間の方には例外があり得るのです。教会は例えば主日のミサに預かるようにと命令しています。これは教会の定めた掟です。天使の掟ではありません。天使の掟は主日を聖化するように、教会はミサに預かることによって聖化するようにと言います。ところがもしも聖殿のミサがなかったり、あるいは私たちが病気でミサに預かれなかったという時には私たちはミサに預かれないのです。ですからその預かれないのにので口から預かれなかったということで、それは罪にはなりません。教会の法律には例外がある可能性があるということです。この現代私たちに来ている時代は非常に奇妙な時代です。なぜかというと教会の敵が教会の中に入って、その、異界制度を使って従順の名によって私たちに信仰に反することを命じているからです。これはルフェーブル大司教様はサタンのも、最も巧妙な一撃だと言いました。これについて2つの例を挙げさせてください。1つは、カルメル会の修道会、全世界において修道生活はもはや全て崩壊しています。フランスではつい最近このようなことがありました。フランス中の全てのカルメル会の、修道院長、副修道院長、そして、修練院長が60名ほど、集まるようにと命令を受けました。そしてそのミーティングの中でそのシスターたちはかわいそうにもう修道服を全て脱いで体操着を着て、そして禅の坊さんの話を聞かなければなりませんでした。そして禅のお坊さんの指導のままにヨガの体勢をとって、禅の体勢をとって、そして、そのクラスをに参加しなければなりませんでした。その中でキリストもブッダも同じだ、 何の違いもないと教えられました。その60人のカルメル会の中で一人が、私はできません、私はこれ拒否しますと言いました。ところがこのシスターはかわいそうにもカルメル会を追放されました。従順という名によって教会の崩壊が命令されているのです。もう一つは生体配慮の手による生体配慮ですけども、今から1年か2年ぐらい前の話、ローマではこういうことを言いました。こんな教令が出ました。すべての司祭は誰にも対しても手による生体配慮を強制することができない。もしそのようなことをする司祭がいたとすれば、彼らは、ローマによって罰を受けるであろう。必ずローマは彼らを罰する。そしてそのような教令が出たその同じ月にアメリカでは司教様たちが集まって、全てのアメリカでの全ての信徒たちは必ず義務的に手によって聖体配慮を受けなければならないという命令が出ました。教令の中でローマは彼らにローマの意図に反する者は全て罰を受けると脅していたにもかかわらず、アメリカの司教様たちは今まで現在まで何ら罰を受けていません。偽りの従順によって教会は崩壊されているんです。私たちはそのような偽りの旧令に反する命令が出たときにできませんと言わなければなりません。これは不従順であるかのような、反抗しているかのような印象を与えますけれども、これこそが天使に対する本当の従順なのです。教会における法律は必要なものであって、それの目的があって、私たちの救援のためにあります。しかし私たちの救援に反することが命じられたときには、私たちはそれに従ってはなりません。教会法にもはっきりこう書いてあります。その最後にプリマレクスサルスアニマル、教会の中で最高の方は霊魂の救いであると。ですから、旧例に反するいかなる法も、もはやそれは法ではないのです。